You're listening to the Missionary Perspective Podcast with veteran missionaries Eric Johnson and Joshua Mead. We're glad you could join us. We trust this podcast will be both a blessing and a challenge as we relate topics in world evangelism from a missionary perspective. Now, here's Josh and Eric.
Welcome to the Missionary Perspective Podcast. I'm Josh Mead, and I am sitting here with Pastor Kevin Folger. I've just encouraged this week. We're out at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I love every opportunity when I'm in a missions conference to connect with missionaries and pastors, and I'm always encouraged when I get to connect with you, Pastor, because not only are you working in missions now, but you are a supporting church and got on board with our ministry early on, and it's just a great privilege to sit down with you and have you on our podcast today.
Well, I'm honored to be here and so grateful for what God's doing in and through your life and ministry, and the fact that our church has been a partner from the beginning.
Yes.
And your work there.
Yes, sir. Pastor Folger is pastor of Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio. For how many years?
Well, I was there a total of 41 years on the staff. The last 24 years of that 41, I was the senior pastor there.
Terrific. I always enjoyed, I went to Baba College in Canada, and I always enjoyed whenever you came to chapel service, and you were always a blessing then, and then a great blessing and encouragement to us during our deputation as we were raising support, becoming a part of the Cleveland missionary family, and now you're involved in mission work overseas, and tell a little bit about that, but we're going to come back at the end to get deeper into it.
Yeah, so I'm my current position, I'm still have an honorary title there at the church. I'm pastor emeritus. But the day that I resigned, I already knew I was moving to a new role and actually working in collaboration here with Lancaster Baptist Church, a ministry that's under their umbrella, in collaboration with Pastor Paul Chappell in a ministry called Spiritual Leadership Asia. And it's really not, there's nothing, we don't have a great infrastructure. It's just, here's what we're trying to do, and we're out there doing it. We'll talk more about that later.
Absolutely. So yesterday we were talking about missions, and we were talking about how God works. And it's I love missions conferences because I love hearing missionary stories of just God in the details, and he's moving in hearts, and he puts preachers where they need to be, and he sends missionaries to those who are seeking him. And you made a comment about it. It just seems like when God sends a preacher somewhere, he's already at work there. Mm-hmm. And that was kind of your experience when your pastor came to Cleveland and met your family. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, what precipitated that conversation yesterday was we were setting a table with a young missionary that's getting ready to go back to where he's from, Australia, planting a church. And I said to him, I said, you know, it may seem a little bit overwhelming, but I'm of the persuasion that when God sends a guy to a place, he's already working to prepare people for that man when he shows up. And I use the illustration of our family. So I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, was born there, and my dad was born there and raised there. His father came out of a place in West Virginia, and they were just old-time Methodists. They were not Baptists. My dad is was a twin. He and his brother both are in heaven now. But they did everything together, and through a series of events after military service, my uncle became an independent Baptist. He had already been saved. He and my dad had already been saved in the Methodist Church. They did preach the gospel, but they didn't teach much about, you know, how to serve the Lord. And my dad used to say, my idea of serving Christ was playing on the church softball team. so that was the extent of really service to him. So he said, we had no clue. But then when my brother Dick became a Baptist, he said, we thought he lost his mind. He's going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we'd have these family gatherings, and they'd show up late because they'd been at church, and then they were leaving early because they were going back to church. And he said, my father just gave them down the road, saying, you love those people more than you love us. Then my uncle was called to preach, and he went away to a little Bible college to prepare himself. So he had set the stage in our family's life for a man by the name of Roy Thompson, who God had stirred in his heart probably 5-10 years prior to him showing up in Cleveland. Had been saved at the old Akron Baptist Temple, called to preach, and God put the city of Cleveland on his heart. Didn't know anybody there, just felt that's where God wanted him to go. So in all these events that are going on in the Folger family, of all the places he could have landed in the city of Cleveland, my grandfather's living in a house that he did not own, and the landlord had put it up for sale. And the pastor went by, Brother Thompson, coming to town, saw that house, thinking, man, this is the area I want to be in. I don't have money to buy that house, but I'm going to go see that owner, because if I can work a deal, I can lease that house with an option to buy. Maybe in a year I'll have the money, I can buy it.
Yes.
So he went to see the owner, and the owner said, well, he said, I'd be happy to work that deal, but there's a guy by the name of Folger that lives there, which was my grandfather.
Right.
And I said, I told Mr. Folger he wouldn't have to move unless I sold the house. And he said, I'm, quote, technically not selling it, so let's go talk to Mr. Folger. So I don't have this verbatim of the conversation, but I can just see Brother Thompson knocking on the door and saying, look, I'm a Baptist preacher. I've come here to this city to start a church, and I need your house. And my grandfather was an old, gruffy type of guy, and he had worked in the oil industry. And so he had lived a tough life, came through the Depression. And my grandfather said, yes, I will move. And I know it was because of what God had done in through the life of my uncle in preparation for that.
Yeah.
And so my grandfather said, not only will we move, but he said, I'm coming to the first service. And he and some of my dad's family, a sister and a brother-in-law and another aunt, all showed up at the first service. I think there's 11 people. When that service was over, my grandfather called my dad and said, Bob, you need to bring Nancy and those kids in here next week. He said, I've never heard preaching like this in my life. And that's the rest is history. That's how.
I love it.
Yeah. And then God just grew that church from nothing in 1958 to 1968. They're building a 1,500-seat auditorium. So,
can you, in the conversation we were having yesterday, and it's incredible, that history, just seeing what God did in Cleveland. But I want you to address this. You mentioned yesterday that Pastor Thompson was counseled to not go to Cleveland.
Right.
And he had to go. He had to pursue what he felt God was calling him to do, despite some spiritual leaders and mentors cautioning him against it.
Right.
And sometimes God might call you to do something that doesn't make sense, or others in your life just don't see it. Address that a little bit.
Sure. Yeah. Obviously, we would never suggest that, you know, when your pastor tells you not to do something, that you go ahead and plunge on ahead.
Right.
However, there are times when the Holy Spirit is leading people. And so we're not talking about a moral issue. We're just talking about God leading you someplace.
Right.
So my pastor's pastor was Dallas Billington, the pastor of Akron Baptist Temple. Dr. Billington, of course, had built the great Akron Baptist Temple at that point, probably running around 4,000 to 6,000 people every Sunday. And but yet, you know, he had his, you know, he's like anybody else. He's just human, you know.
Yes, certainly.
And so there had been a group of people in Youngstown that had reached out to him and said, hey, you know, we're looking for a pastor, and you know, we're here. We're already ready to go. We just need somebody to lead us. So Brother Thompson was the first idea. You know, he's graduated. Hey, you go to Youngstown, and he said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll help get you a house, and I'll buy you a brand new car." You know, and Brother Thompson said, "I can't. God's called me to Cleveland." He said, "Yeah, but Cleveland's the graveyard of preachers. Nobody else has made it there. What makes you think you're going to make it there?" So, you know, through a series of events, Dr. Billington relented and said, "Okay, you can go."
Right.
But he wasn't as helpful as he could have been at the beginning. But after a while, as he saw what God was doing, he jumped on board, and he was a great help and blessing.
No, tremendous. Yeah, it's true.
And so I just think you just have to listen to the Holy Spirit, and you can't violate that, you know. So.
Right. No, certainly. And obviously, the Lord will, those who are in leadership in your life, you're not bucking their authority and God's using them. But you do. You just got to pursue what God's doing. It's similar with us when we went to language school. Mm-hmm. We were counseled to go to France. We just felt led to go to Quebec, and very strongly counseled not to go to Quebec. And at the end of the day, when we made that decision, our leadership was behind us. And they said, all right, well, we'll be behind your decision if you feel God leading you. And we ended up learning French quickly. We had just three students in class, turned out, with a professor. And so we learned French. When we got to Senegal, we found out that the year of French that we would have gone to in France, all of the teachers got sick. And two of them took a sabbatical, and one had retired. And one of the missionaries who was there, he said, one semester we taught ourselves. We didn't have a teacher. So we knew, okay, God was in it.
Sure.
And he was leading us. So that's incredible. Now, you grew up in Cleveland Baptist then.
Right.
So
yes, sir.
Tell us a little bit about your salvation, and then just the experience and how God began working in your life for ministry.
Yeah. So 65 years ago, I was a nine-month-old baby.
Yeah.
And my parents carried me in for the very first time. And, of course, once my dad, you know, got it, you know, he had been saved. But, you know, he understood now, hey, there's something going on. This is why my brother's doing what he's doing. And he, again, Pastor Thompson was an inspirational leader, fireball preacher, you know, just, and he and my grandfather got baptized, some of the founding members of the church. So we were in Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. My dad was a truck driver back in those days, and so he would work long hours. And I still remember my mother sometimes going without him to church because dad wasn't home. You know, he's still working late on a Wednesday night or whatever the case may be. So I was about 5 years old. It was September of 1963, and I still remember that Sunday very vividly. I can see it in my mind's eye. I was sitting in that auditorium. I was 5 years old at that point, and had watched this church, you know, from nothing. And of course, those early days, I don't remember much of it. I I have vague remembrances of the second building, which was a theater building that the church had rented while it was building the present auditorium. So I got saved in what was be the first auditorium of the Cleveland Baptist Church. Okay. And it was September of 1963, and I still remember that Sunday morning very vividly. I'd heard the gospel over and over again. God had been working in my life. And my parents, you know, they weren't trying to rush me into it, you know. Because a lot of times when a child's five, you know, you can talk them into anything. So they were very cautious about it. But I got up that Sunday morning, and I walked the aisle myself. I said, I'm going to go get saved, you know. And I still can, I could take you to the place where I knelt. In my mind's eye, it's very vivid. My dad knelt next to me, opened his King James Scofield reference Bible, walked me down that old Romans Road of Salvation. And I don't know, remember the words I prayed. I just know I put my faith and trust in Jesus that day. And I've never, you know, I've had my doubts. Did I really mean it? Those type of things. And God used a verse that the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, I know whom I have believed. It's 1 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Yeah. So I'm just, you know, convinced that God has used, you know, I'm resting in the assurance of that day when I trusted Christ as my Savior. So that's my salvation. And then our church started attending Akron Baptist Temple, which we were very still connected with, which our mother church in planting Cleveland Baptist. Started a youth camp when I was about third or fourth grade called the Ohio Baptist Acres.
Yeah.
And I remember going there, and I still remember a service in which God was stirring in my heart about surrender. And I went forward and knelt down and didn't trust Christ, but obviously surrendered my life to the Lord. And there was a bonfire service on Friday night when you sold out. You threw your stick in the fire, and I remember that very vividly. So those are my early days of you know, ministry, salvation, and surrender to ministry.
Yeah, absolutely. And so at some point, God begins to work in your heart for missions, right?
Yeah. So I'm 16 now, so this is fast forward. I kind of gotten a little bit away from the initial, you know, in the third grade, and God's called me. I'm now older, and my dad has left secular employment. He's gone to work at the church. I've watched my parents struggle financially, and I'm thinking, I don't want to do that. Money and material things at that point became very important to me.
Okay.
And so I'm fighting the Lord, but on March of 1974, I'm 16. I'm sitting in the auditorium of the Cleveland Baptist Church, and Dr. Jack Baskin is preaching a missions conference. And that night, God reached down from heaven and just squeezed my heart. And I just knew that, you know, I'm either going to do what he wants me to do, what I've given him, or the rest of my life, it's going to be a problem. And so that night, I got up and I said, all right, Lord, I'm done. I'm done running. And Lord, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. And I surrendered my life. And so from that point on, it was game on. I sent my sails to prepare myself to go to Bible college, and you know, and so I became a missions major, and thinking that I'm not sure that that's exactly what God wants us, but if I go to the mission field, then I have the preparation. So,
Very good. Yeah. So you graduated from college. Yeah, obviously at some point God changes the direction and course of your life and brings you back to Cleveland. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit about that process, because you came back, worked on staff, and then sometime there God began.
So I came back, actually, as I graduated. So I'm in my last year of college, and came home at Christmas, and the pastor wanted to see me, and he said, I know you're graduating. He said, I'd like to offer you the opportunity to come back and do an internship here with the idea that you'll be here for a year or two, and then you can start your deputation, go to the mission field. That's what God wants. So I was thrilled, you know, coming home and our great church, you know, and be a part of it. So I came back, you know, I got busy, and I had been there maybe 6-7 months. And he said, look, he said, I think you should go and check out the mission field. And I had met a man who was a national pastor from Singapore, and I had a great affinity or great desire for Asia.
Yeah.
And so this guy said, you know, I'm going to be on furlough. He said, I'm going to be visiting churches. Even though he's a national, he still had some connections here and raising some support. He said, would you go and, you know, spend a couple weeks helping my church while I'm gone? So I'll make all the arrangements. So I had this arrangement to go. And so on the way, I stopped in Tokyo, spent a night, and then went on to Hong Kong, spent two nights, and then finally landed in Singapore and was there for about 3 weeks. And it was while I was there that, man, while Singapore was an attractive place that was an up and had developed, I mean, of all the Asian nations, it was not a third world country. It was a first world developing nation and technologically advanced, clean as a whistle, strong government, educated population. Many of the young people, English was taught in the school, so right. They could communicate with people in English. Of course, Chinese was predominant, the nationality there, but I saw all these advantages, but man, my peace, Brother Josh, at that point was just not there. I just left there thinking, man, I don't have peace about coming here. Right. And I came home and I was really disappointed. I told my wife on the phone, I said, well, pack your bags because that's where we're going. We're going to go ahead. Right. We're going to do this regardless. And then I got home and I started talking about it, started preparing. And the more I prepared, the more uneasy I became, the more. And here was my thought. My thought is God has a plan for my life. And I don't want to get out of sight of that plan. And if his plan is not for us to go to the mission field, the worst thing I could do is to force something.
Right.
I've heard of people's marriages have been destroyed, whose family's been destroyed. I didn't want to get there and you know, raise all this money, spend money that obviously was God's money to get to a place and then spend 6 months and come home.
Sure.
I wanted to be sure of it. So one night I said, I just got to get this settled. And I got on my face before God and I just said, God, I don't know what your plan is. I need to know it. I need to know, are we supposed to go to the mission field? And God gave me peace that was not what he wanted me to do and that he had something else. And so, well, while there was relief in that, there was another part of this. Okay, now I'm in a place where I'm here for a internship that now is not happening. I'm not going to the mission field. So the next morning, with fear and trepidation, I went in and I sat down with Pastor Thompson. I said, I really need to talk to you. And he said, well, come in and close the door. So I closed the door and I said, look, I don't know how to tell you this other than just I've been struggling for a while trying to figure out God's plan for my life. And I don't think it's missions at this point. Mm-hmm. And he looked at me and said, good. He said, I didn't think you belonged there. But he said, I couldn't tell you that. You had to come to that in your own conclusion.
Yeah.
And he said, I want you to stay and I want you to just, you know, see what God does. So we rolled up our sleeves and went to work, started a ministry with the senior saints of our church. And then from there, about 5 years into it, I started a young couples class. So I had the both ends of the spectrum. I had the older people and I had the young couples, you know. And I was never working with youth, but I had these young couples. Okay. And God was blessing both ends of the ministry. So after 5 years of, you know, working there, he sat down with me one day. He said, I want you to go make a call with me. And we're in a car. I could take you to a place where this conversation happened. We were sitting at a traffic light, and he looked at me and said, I've been praying for a while for God to send me a young man that I could mentor and train to be my replacement. He said, I think you may be him. And I said, what? you got to be kidding me, because we are so different, you know. And he said, I just want you to pray about it, see what God does. And then, you know, the rest is history. But
that's tremendous. Yeah. Well, I want to get into, I'd love you to give some advice and kind of talk through a transition period.
Sure.
I think that's something that not only we do have some pastors that listen, and I think that would be helpful for some pastors to consider some of how that, you know, in your experience, because not only did you transition from a man like Pastor Thompson, and then your son took over later. I want you to address both of those. But I think this would be beneficial for the mission field, too, for missionaries. We have a lot of missionaries that listen. And part of our job is to train nationals and then make the transition to them taking over the church. And so there are some challenges that I don't remember in Bible college if we had a class on how to transition, you know. And so when I first, I heard of the mythos of Roy Thompson, right? You know, I knew Pastor Stone and knew about him. And then when he came to Faithway, I've never met anybody like this man. Yeah. Just an incredible man.
Yeah.
And he was just so approachable and just so real and genuine, and yet just the fire, you know, coming out of his soul. And I just loved him. And then you would come up to college, and I thought, my initial of meeting you, my initial assessment was this is a man who's very dignified. Just like when I think of dignified ministry, dignified man. And just and then when I met you, I thought he's very approachable too. You're one of the most approachable. There's some pastors out there that they're very dignified, but hard to approach. Yeah. And when I got to know you after college, I thought, well, you're very approachable. Not many men are like that, that kind of balance those two. But you're complete opposite from Pastor Thompson. Yeah. So what were some things he did that you noticed to make that transition besides you were interning? Yeah. Right?
So I think he was very purposeful. I think the problem with a lot of guys is they have this idea, I'm going to die with my boots on, you know, and I'm not even thinking about retirement. I'm not thinking about ever training somebody to be my replacement. This is my spot. And, you know, nobody's, you know, unless I die, nobody's taking it from me.
Right.
The problem with that philosophy is you can get old and you look out and there's just a bunch of gray-headed people sitting out there. Mm-hmm. So Pastor Thompson was, you know, he was always, to me, ahead of the curve. He was always right on in his positions. Okay. Now, sometimes, you know, his approach to things is like a bomb going off and, you know, there's a explosion that happens and you pick up the pieces because, you know, the way he handled some things. And he'd be the first to tell you that, you know.
Sure.
He'd apologize. I didn't handle that very well. But, you know, he was always right in his positions.
Right.
It's just sometimes the how that happens, you know.
Yes.
But when he approached me, you know, at that point, so I'm guessing he was probably maybe in his 50s at that point. So he's not, you know, he's not old.
Sure, yeah.
So he's probably 50 years old. I'm 20 at that point, probably about 25, 26. So, you know, he's saying to me, this is not an immediate thing. It's not like I'm leaving tomorrow. But he said, I need to mentor somebody to prepare them to take my place. And he said, I think you may be the person. So, you know, he gave me opportunities. You know, when he was gone, I'd be the first guy, unless he was inviting a guest, and I'd be the first guy that was given the opportunity to preach. And, you know, he'd come back and he'd hear people say, well, you know, he's different than you are, but he does a great job, you know, preaching the Word of God, and it's, you know, he studies and, you know, it's not just shooting from the hip stuff, you know. So, you know, I knew that, you know, there was a comfort there. He knew that his position, I wasn't going to undermine him, you know, I wasn't like trying to pull the rug out from underneath him. So when we were, you know, so a 12-year span took place from the time he first talked to me until the transition. Well, 7 years into that, you know, initial conversation, he got serious about it. Mm-hmm. So he sat down with the men of our church and he said, this is 1989, and I had been on staff 11 years at that point.
Okay.
And, no, that's not right. Yeah, 11 years. So he said to those men, he said, these are the leaders. He said, I believe that God wants me to, you know, transition at a point. And he said, I think Brother Kevin Folger's the guy to take my spot. He said, I want you men to pray about it, and I want you to vote whether you think that's a good position or not. Well, the deacons and the leadership all came back and said, you know, 100%. So, you know, so immediately at that point, you know, he's having me sit on the platform, making, you know, even when he's home, making announcements, that type of thing.
Sure.
Preaching even some when he's at home. So I said to him, I said, okay, the men are behind it, but the church needs to be behind it. I said, I think there needs to be some sort of vote, and I would like that to happen when I'm not here. So I'm going to plan a vacation in June of 1990. And I said, you know, depending on how the vote comes, I may come back or I may not come back. So my family and I still remember we were out in Wyoming. We were at the national park out there.
Yeah.
It was a Sunday, and I was nervous all that Sunday because I knew they were voting. So Monday, I went to Monday morning. I got to, back in those days, you didn't have cell phones, so I had to pull over, and I used a pay phone.
Okay.
Call back.
Right.
And I said, my dad answered the phone. I said, well, how'd it go? He said, well, you can come on back. He said, you got a 98% call. So, yeah, and the call was to be the co-pastor of the church and then the successive pastor either upon his death or resignation. So as soon as I got back, he said, sent me down. He said, okay, from now on, he said, every other service you're preaching. He said, if I preach Sunday morning, you're preaching Sunday night. I'll preach Wednesday, and then you'll preach next Sunday morning. I'll preach Sunday night, you preach Wednesday.
Okay.
So it's just a rotation.
Yeah.
And they said, if I'm going to be gone, he said, I'll preach all day that Sunday, and then you'll preach the Sunday that I'm gone. So it was just a preparation. And, of course, we're so different. I mean, his personality is different than I am. and our preaching style was different, but he was so gracious. And I think part of it was that he saw the church not as his church, but as the Lord's church, and he wanted to do what was in his best interest. So again, you know, Brother Thompson was the type of guy, his philosophy was, if the church isn't in debt, then we're probably not living by faith. My philosophy is, you can do a whole lot more if you're not in debt. So, you know, we pushed to get a building built, even, you know, as I'm in this co-pastor relationship, that a building that we desperately needed for education space for our Christian school and our church expansion of stuff. But I also had to end up paying for it. But God enabled us to get all the processes and all the policies and everything in place, and all the church completely out of debt and in very good financial condition during our tenure of 24 years as pastor there. So,
That's incredible. Well, Cleveland has had just a great impact, not just in Cleveland, but I mean around the world. And with missionaries that you've sent out. And I just appreciate the ministry of Cleveland Baptist Church. Now tell us a little bit, your son took over. I love your son. He's such a great guy. Anytime I've been out there, he's always been very kind to us. So tell us a little bit about some of the challenges now. So this is, you know, family. How did God work in your heart to say, all right, my son might be the guy that will take
it? So this is interesting. So Pete Cannon, when he graduated from college, he finished in his education in December of 2000. And he would walk in May of 2001. So his last year of college, he said, Dad, he said, I really believe God wants me to come back to Cleveland. I said, well, that's wonderful, but I don't have a job for you. I said, I can't create a job for you. I'm just not going to do it. And I said, because obviously then it looks like nepotism, that type of thing.
Sure.
I said, so if you believe God wants you there, here's what you're going to do. You're going to graduate, finish your school, move back here, and you just get a secular job until God opens up a door. So he and Sandra, his wife, he got married his last year of college, and Sandra grew up in Cleveland. She was part of our Christian school, and she went away to college, and they met, obviously really started courting there and got married. So they moved back, and they lived with us for a month while he was looking for work, and you know, was putting in applications, but nothing was opening up. And finally, in January, my father decides he's going to, you know, retire. You know, I said, he's 70-some years of age. He said, okay, I'm done. So we were able to do a little bit of, you know, position jockeying. The guy who was serving as our youth pastor at that point, he was doing an adequate job, but he really wasn't connecting with the young people. And he had a really good business head. So we kind of moved him into a managerial, you know, executive pastor type of role.
Right.
And Pete then became the youth pastor. I just hired him, the pastor has the authority to hire and fire.
Sure.
It isn't through a process of, you know, you got to get the deacon's approval, things like that. So that was something, and of course there was a little bit of criticism. You know, you're bringing your son on.
Sure, sure.
And I said, well, let him prove himself. And he, like any young preacher, he's got some growing to do. You know, and there's some areas that I would bring in my office and say, Pete, you need to work on this. You know, this is the area. So I was, you know, I was his dad, but I was also not coddling him.
Right.
You know, like any other staff member, you screw up, you're going to end up in my office, you know. So we had those conversations, but I also knew he was very gifted in his ability to communicate. And God blessed the youth ministry and was using them mightily. And so when I would be gone to preach, you know, Pete was my first go-to guy. Dan Wolven was on my staff at that point. He was my associate pastor.
Okay.
And then Dan got called to pastor the church in North Columbus. Right. So that left a void on our staff. And we just didn't have resources to go out and hire another associate. So Pete's the kind of the slash, youth pastor, but the go-to associate pastor.
Right.
So when Pete had been there about 5 years, he and I went and made a call. And God had clearly told me, he's going to be the next pastor of this church.
Yeah.
So we're on the highway. I can tell you where I was, and we're making this call. We're heading down to go make this call. And I looked over Pete, and I said, Pete, I said, I just don't know how to tell you this other than just the fact that I believe God wants you to be the next pastor of this church. I just want you to know that's my thinking. But I will tell you this. I can't make that happen. I am not going to make that happen. If it's going to happen, God has to do it. Because if I make it happen or you try to make it happen, it's definitely going to be a blow up in our face. Mm-hmm. And if it's not of God, then it's not going to happen. But I believe it's of God. So let's see what God will do.
Yeah.
So, you know, we would have these ongoing conversations. And when I was about 5 years out from what my plan was, I thought I'm going to pastor Cleveland Baptist Church for 25 years after, you know, being on staff for 17, then pastor for 25. 5 years out from that, you know, I'm 20 years into my pastorate, I called our leadership together and said, I believe that I've got about another 5 years and we need to think about, you know, what we're going to do. Well, let me back up for just a moment. Prior to even that event, my men in our deacons' meetings would say, Pastor, we think you need to move Pete into the senior associate position.
Sure.
We believe that that would be a good place for him to be. And I said, well, we should do that, but I didn't do it right away.
Okay.
And the reason I didn't do it right away is, number one, financially, we were, you know, had some struggles going on. So again, that meant I would have to do another hire and create that position. But I also really wanted them to know that's what they wanted.
Okay.
And so that happened more than once. And so so when they just insisted, I said, okay, we're going to make that move. And so we moved, and then we hired a guy to take Pete's position as a youth pastor. So that when I said to these men, okay, I've got a five-year plan, and then I'm probably going to be done here. I don't want to wait too long. I want to leave on the high road. I'd rather me leave with me pushing the pedal to the metal and the church moving forward than for the thing to be, you know, in a decline. So they said, okay, well, we'd like to do a transition like happened with you and Pastor Thompson. And can we talk to Pete about being that guy?
Wow.
So again, God was doing it. Interestingly enough, and Pete will tell you this story, before Pastor Thompson died, he'd walked into Pete's office one day, and he closed the door, and he said, you know, he said, I think we need to do something here. He said, I think we need to put a, in the back in those days, a CDs. You know, he said, I think we need to put a CD collection together. Some of my better sermons, some of your dad's better sermons, and some of your sermons. And Pete looked at him like, what? He said, I was the past pastor, your dad's a present pastor, and you're the future pastor. So he saw it, you know, and so, you know, it was just, again, confirmation of God working.
Yeah.
So anyway, the deacons decided that they would elect three men to be kind of, quote, a pastoral committee.
Okay.
And so they sat down with Pete one day and spent 4 or 5 hours just talking to him about everything, his philosophy and stuff, and questions of, you know, about things. And so those men, you know, after they met with him, discussed it and unanimously said, we believe we need to move on to the next level and present him to the deacons. Yeah. So that he was presented as, quote, the co-pastor and successive pastor. And the deacons voted unanimously to recommend him to the church. And then we presented to the church and gave them about a month to ask any questions.
Okay.
And then there was a vote, and I still hold it over his head. I said, I got a 98% call. He got a 97% call. So, but our church in
65 years. Was that you who didn't vote?
No. our church in 65 years has never had a Sunday without a pastor.
Wow,
so
tremendous.
It's been a blessing.
Well, that's exciting. Yeah. So you transition now, knowing... And I love that, just knowing kind of, all right, we're going to go on to a next step. Yeah. Now, when you said, I'm going to initiate this five-year plan, and we're going to be moving out, did you already have in mind where you would be transitioning to?
No, I had no idea.
So you just trust in the Lord, this is kind of just what I feel?
I mean, I'm going to, at that point, you know, I'm looking at being at that 25-year mark, I'd be 62, be working on 63. And I just thought, well, you know, I'm just going to be available if God wants me to do, you know, evangelism type work or, you know, just pulpit supply, whatever the case may be. So once the church confirmed that, again, we immediately went into that same rotation where, you know, every other service, you know, so that there's a new voice and, you know. So 2017, so I'm looking at 2020, stepping on 2017, God starts waking me up in the middle of the night. So this vote took place in November of 16.
Okay.
So in the middle of 2017, God starts waking me up. This is later in 2017, September, October. He's waking me up and saying, hey, your timeline's off. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, you need to get out of here sooner. And I'm thinking, okay. All right, if that's what you want. And so, and God gave me a date. He said, I want you to, your last Sunday to be June the 2nd, 2019.
Okay.
So I met with our deacons. I said, look, I was planning to stay until my, you know, 25 years, but God wants me to leave sooner. So my last Sunday is going to be June the 2nd, 2019. And then the next week, I got up and announced our church. I said, I'm in my last year as your pastor.
Wow.
So I said, you know, this next year is just going to be a year of transition. So just so that you know that. So that was 2017. Well, 2018, I went to the Spiritual Leadership Conference of Asia again. So I was in 2016 and went back in 2018. At the 2018 conference, God said, this is it.
Yeah.
You wanted to come to Asia before. I didn't let you come. Right. He said, now I want you to work with something that's going on in Asia. And then I talked to Pastor Chappell at the meeting, because it's a ministry of Lancaster. And I said, I think that, you know, God wants me to, as I believe in the pastor, maybe to do something here to help this ministry. So he and our Asian director, Niranjan Sundaraj, he and I all agreed to meet here in Lancaster in August of 2018.
Okay.
So that's really where we formulated the Spiritual Leadership Asia Ministry, which is another side of the Spiritual Leadership Conference of Asia.
Right.
So, that, you know, and then so I resigned on June the 2nd, was my last Sunday, 2019. But that Tuesday, I already had a first meeting lined up, and it was been going on ever since then. So
that's incredible. Yeah. Now, I love how, as a young man, he puts that seed for Asia leads you to minister. And I would imagine your years as a pastor is allowing you to be an effective minister in this field, right?
Sure,
so what
sure.
do those? What does that entail? What is Spiritual Leadership Asia? For those who don't know and don't know much about spiritual leadership conferences, and then tell us a little bit about what do your responsibilities entail.
So Spiritual Leadership Asia is a ministry in which we are helps ministry specifically for Asian nationals. We're focused on the 1040 region of Asia, which encompasses almost all of Asia.
Right.
And our thinking is that God has this area of Asia, as you know, even in the 1040 window as a whole, has been a stronghold of Satan with false religions, repressive governments, poverty. And as I'm looking at Asia, I'm thinking as I've watched from a kid growing up at the Cleveland Baptist Church, the Philippines has become this epicenter of God's movement.
Right. Right.
God used all those men who went to Asia, specifically the Philippines, back in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, building strong congregations and Bible colleges, training nationals by the hundreds and the thousands. And now, in this day and age in which we're living, the Filipinos are going all over the globe as missionaries. And so we thought if we could come alongside of them and be a help, you know, if we can bring some financial resources to bear, some curriculum, some additional training. So the Spiritual Leadership Conference of Asia is like the Spiritual Leadership Conference that's conducted here in Lancaster every year. Although we bring 40 or 50 men from America, pastors, over. They pay their own expenses. They'll spend 2 or 3 days doing sessions, teaching and preaching, training. The conference has just grown. Our last one in 2018, we had about 2,500 people that were registered.
Yeah.
And our nightly crowds would grow to 4,000 to 6,000.
Wow.
So then we had this 5-year lag. So interesting enough, as God's stirring in my heart about, we had no idea COVID was coming.
Right, right.
And if we had not started this, we would have done nothing in Asia for 5 years.
Right.
But because God led us to start, we've been able to raise support for about 100 nationals at $50 a month. And we've got a Bible project going where we're raising money to print and ship Bibles to our Asian partners.
Okay.
We've raised about $400,000 for that.
Wow.
So somebody says, well, what do you do? I feel like my primary goal is to be a fundraiser. So I fundraise for our conference because it's expensive to conduct it.
Right.
And these men do not have the money to be able to pay, you know, a great deal of money to be able to come. It's for some of them, just to get there, that's all that they can do. And some of them have to sell stuff to get there.
Certainly.
I mean, and so they show up. And so we provide for the nationals. We'll provide housing and some meals to the conference. And then we have it in a venue we have to rent, and plus a lot of equipment we have to rent.
Right.
So it's a pretty expensive undertaking.
Sure.
And we do that every other year. So I raise money for the conference. I raise money for nationals. And as I said, we're supporting these guys at $50 a month.
Right.
Now, that may not seem much to some of the people that are listening because, you know, an American missionary or a Canadian missionary to go someplace, they're raising several thousand dollars a month to do life in ministry. These guys are living on somewhere $350 to $1,000 a month doing life and ministry responsibility.
Yes.
So $50 increase to them is quite important.
Certainly.
So We didn't want to be the guy that did all the lifting. Okay, we'll give you everything you need. No, you need to trust God for some things, but we're going to help you.
Right.
And so then we do the Bibles. We'll ship in John and Romans tracts where we can get them. And then the leadership conference is a training. So we have the conference raising money for, we have the nationals raising money for, and then the Bible Project. Those are the three things. So primarily when I'm out as a North American representative, I'm raising awareness of the 1040 window, helping people to know what God is doing there. And then here's opportunities that you can have as a church to partner with us.
Terrific.
So, yeah.
So three things for how we can get in touch with you. How can we learn more? Is there a website to learn more about the ministry of spiritual leadership?
Sure. Yeah, there is a website. It's sl-asia.com. Okay. sl-asia.com. I have a personal website, which is just kevinfolger.com.
Okay.
So there's information about myself and what I'm doing and background information and those type of things. Some pictures of my great family are there. And so those two websites are places I would encourage folks to visit.
If a pastor wants to contact you, they would go through your website then to have you come?
They could. I don't mind giving my phone number here on the podcast. It's area code 216-408-4347.
Very good.
Or just Kevin Folger emails, just kfolger@sl-asia.com.
Okay, very good. And we'll have all this included in the show notes and everything.
Sure.
Tell us about if a pastor or a church or an individual wants to support a national, so is this something they can come to you and say, hey, I want $50 a month to go to a national?
Sure. Yeah, that money.
Does that pass through the church here?
That money gets sent right here to Lancaster.
Okay.
And the check would just be mailed out to Lancaster Baptist Church with a memo, SL Asia National Pastor Support.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. And the Bible Project really is being funded through Cleveland Baptist.
Okay.
So that money would be sent to the Cleveland Baptist Church with a memo, an Asian Bible Project.
Okay. Very good.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure if any pastor or anybody in here listening wants to get involved, and they'll reach out to you and figure out where they can send those funds to.
Yeah.
But yeah, very exciting. In Bible college, I saw met a lot of Filipinos, a lot of Asians who are coming to Canada and living there. I had many friends in college there, and I've always wanted to visit Asia myself. We work in Senegal and Africa, but we work with a Japanese missionary who's out of Dr. Dunce's school and church from Japan. And so I've always wanted to visit, but boy, I'm just excited about what the Lord is doing in Asia.
Yeah.
I've met some Filipino pastors in Africa. They're doing a tremendous job. And they can do just as much as we could do on less, you know, and they dive right into the culture and do a tremendous job. And so what you're doing is so important, and it's just been a blessing getting to learn about it and learn about your history and then your current ministry.
Well, thank you so much for having me. Sometimes I hear from pastors here in America say, well, you know, I don't know that the national pastor, but it's a thing to do. And I would say to them, a man like Josh Meade going into Senegal, you stand out.
Right.
You are a white man in a dark continent, right?
Yeah.
And if I go to Asia, I'm going to stand out.
Yes.
We just draw attention to ourselves.
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with that
because
certainly God calls people to do things. But if we're going to reach these nations and really be, you know, do it in a great way, we have to work through the national.
Yeah.
There's no question.
Yeah.
So
we had a national leader come. He did when we first started our church, we did a little seminar on soul winning and evangelism. And he made a statement. He said his dad got saved back in the 90s through the missionaries that were there, Ron Bray, J.B. Godfrey, and those. And now his sons are all in ministry. And we had many nationals that were at this meeting. And he said, we look back fondly and we appreciate and we need foreign missionaries. We still need them to this day, that partnership. But he said, we as nationals have got to step out into the light, into the leadership. And he said, we'll have the missionaries lead from the shadows. I always loved that, the way he just approached that. We're still in partnership and we do have some leadership, but they're stepping out. And I'll tell you, Malik, by me standing behind a video camera and helping him and coaching him and how to do teaching, how to do media, and then me broadcasting him, he's reached thousands more that I would never be able to reach. And you're right. We stand out.
Right.
And that gives opportunity to be able to share why we're here.
Yeah.
But Malik is just able to go beyond in the national. Yeah, so sure. So important, yes. Yeah. I encourage pastors, hey, get behind national
Amen.
Works.
And, Amen.
And I try to encourage mission boards, set up a Amen. National fund Amen. To support
sure.
nationals.
Yeah.
And well, we appreciate you, Pastor.
Yeah, thank you.
And I've loved your friendship, appreciate your friendship and your church and your family. And we want to thank you for coming on today and spending your time with us.
Well, high respect to you and what God's using you to do in Senegal and, of course, your wife and children. Though I don't know them well, I highly respect anyone who does what you guys are doing.
Yeah,
so.
Certainly.
So.
Well, thank you so much. Thanks for tuning in. Be sure to share this. I know this will be a blessing. Share it with your pastor. If you're a pastor, share it with another pastor friend. Missionary, share it with another missionary. I know this will be a blessing to you. And be sure to hit the like and subscribe button if you already haven't done so. Thank you for tuning in to the Missionary Perspective Podcast. God bless. Have a great day.